We have two readings today, one from Joel, which is found on page 914. And then if you keep your finger in that, we'll be turning over to Acts at the end of that reading, on page 1094. But Joel first, Joel 2, 18 to 32, page 914. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit, the fig trees and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. From Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And then if we can turn over into Acts chapter 2, found on page 1094, starting at verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Thank you, Hannah, very much indeed. Let me read to you from Joel 2 again, page 914, and what's really a turning point in the book. Joel chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. Should we pray together as we study God's word? Heavenly Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Thursday was the 75 years since the D-Day landings, and it was what was a turning point in the crisis of the Second World War. And as I say, this verse from Joel is a turning point in the book. We turn from some of the more the harder parts of Joel and the surveying the land and seeing the locust plague that has come on it like a national crisis. And we begin to turn to the wonderful good news of restoration, which we're going to see today. So we're really at the very pivot of the book and turning from the judgment to the hope. As we've been considering the book of Joel, as Johnny has been reminding us, it's actually a really helpful book to use, to take stock of the crises in our own lives, whether that's something medical or relational, when there's a breakdown of some sort, or national, when there's a crisis like knife crime or Brexit or whatever it might be, or when the next big thing happens. Joel is a good place to turn to. It teaches us to take stock and to mourn the devastation that comes on sin. In those days, locusts across the land, but perhaps in other ways in our own land. Calls us to take stock. Also calls us to take action. And as David movingly reminded us last week, and as Johnny reminded us, we're to turn back to the Lord. We're to turn away from our sin, and we're to turn to the Lord before the great day of the Lord comes, when it will be too late, and when God sends his judgment on the day of darkness, the day of the Lord. The Christian life begins with turning to the Lord, and the ongoing, as Luther put it, all of life is repentance. All of our lives are to be turning away from our sin and turning to the wonderful good news of forgiveness at the cross of the Lord Jesus. Well, in our passage today, we're going to see two things. We're going to see that God promises two wonderful and very positive things in our passage today, and they are restoration and communication. And I'll explain those as we go along. So let's start with restoration, and this is verse 18 to 27, the first big section of our reading. And you'll see on the screen the title I've put there is that God promises restoration following repentance. When we turn back to the Lord, he really does hear us. He's not like the old lady in a hospital who's calling out for someone to come and help and no one comes. God has ears and he listens to his people. And he comes back to us and he restores the land. Let's have a look at that now. Verse 18, the Lord was jealous for his land. That doesn't mean that he, in the same way that we get jealous about something else that someone has. It means that he was committed to his people and he took pity on them. And in verse 19, he replies to their prayers. And there's a wonderful, wonderful turnaround. It's a turnaround or a restoration. Don't think of restoration like you know, an old chair that just needs a little bit of sprucing up, a new lick of paint and maybe a bit of distressing to make it look a bit old. We're not talking restoration, an old piece of furniture. Think of a massive, the supermarket aisle with all the drinks and someone's pushed their trolley into all of the drinks department. It's crashed all over the floor. There's sticky mess and glass everywhere and some poor janitor has to pick up one by one all those things and completely, and you come back the next day and the team from Tesco's or wherever it is have completely restored the whole wall. It's completely made new. We're talking restoration on a big scale. In Joel's day, it was first of all agricultural. Look at verse 19. I'm sending you grain, new wine, olive oil, enough to satisfy you. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. This wasting of the land that had come from the locusts is being completely re-pieced and restored agriculturally, one thing after another. And that's because of the locusts have all been swept into the sea in verse 20, and there's a stench going up as they rot in the sea. What a great day it was when all of the locusts were gone from the land. And in verse 23, he sends rain, the autumn rains, which means that the crops are going to grow again. But it's not just agricultural, it's emotional. Did you see the emotional language in the passage as Hannah was reading it? Verse 21. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid. Even the wild animals are being told to cheer up and to be pleased and happy because the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine are yielding their riches. Be glad, people of Zion, the people of Jerusalem. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers. Do you see God is absolutely renewing and restoring the land? Yes, the people turned from God, and therefore the covenant curses had come on the land. But as they turn back to the Lord, whenever any individual or people turn back to the Lord, God promises restoration. In these days, agricultural and emotional, but even more than that, spiritual as well. Because what was behind this returning, this restoration, was returning to the Lord. Look at verse 25. I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten, the great locust, the young locust, the other locust, the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. It was God who had sent this punishment. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God. The people are coming back to God. They're now back in a good relationship with him. He has brought restoration, not just on the land, but on the people. And look at the end of verse 26. Never again will my people be ashamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. It's so important, it's said twice. When you return to the Lord, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, your shame has gone. Jesus has endured your shame on the cross. He's taken it for you. So you can stand tall and you can walk strong because Jesus has died for you. It's a spiritual restoration. Now, some people like words and some people like diagrams. For those of you who like diagrams, we're going to do a bit of a timeline here. And if you don't like diagrams, you can chat over coffee and say, well, I didn't get all of that. But I hope this will help for those of us who like to see where we are on the timeline. You can see that we've divided our line into BC and AD. And Jesus came, and around AD 33, he died on the cross. And here we are in 2019. The locust plague came on the land sometime around 600 BC. We don't know exactly when it was. We're not quite sure which part of the Old Testament exactly it came in. Joel has been telling us that there's a day of the locust, a dark day that came on the land, but also there's a day in the future, the day of the Lord, a future judgment day when God is going to come and it will be even worse than the locusts as God pours out his anger on unforgiven sin. Now we stand between the cross and this judgment day. And so if we turn to Jesus Christ, we can be absolutely restored and prepared for the new heaven and the new earth. If we repent, there will be restoration. And that happens any time before Jesus returns. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to turn to Jesus while there's still time. And even in our lives now, as we turn back to Jesus, he will begin to renew us and restore us, perhaps not in terms of crops, but perhaps in terms of enabling us to be fruitful in our lives here and now. But that goes beyond the day of Jesus' return into the new heaven and the new earth, when one day we will live in a renewed creation where it will be like beautiful crops and it will be like a beautiful new world that we can look forward to. Can I tell you about a lady that I met? Just have a look at verse 25 to illustrate this. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. This lady had grown up in church and had put her trust in Jesus as a teenager. But when she became a student, she drifted away from the Lord Jesus. And she had perhaps a decade when she wasn't living as a Christian. She married a non-Christian man, and she she had a couple of kids, and she moved to South London. And I met her in a church in South London. She, at this point, had turned back to the Lord. And she was now living for the Lord Jesus again. And it was as if all the years of waste, she looked back on that decade of a whole period of her life when she wasn't following Jesus, and it's as if everything had been repaid by the Lord. In the 3 years since she'd returned to the Lord, she had been more fruitful than all of the 10 years of waste had been fully recouped. It's as if just in a few years' time, the devastation of those previous years had been completely dealt with. All her sin had been taken away, and she was now living a fruitful life. And she was looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, where she'll be with Jesus in a place of complete restoration, where there's no more sadness, sickness, or suffering. If you are not a Christian today, please return to the Lord. If you've never turned back to Jesus, you need to do it. You need to come to him. Or if you've been like that friend, backsliding from God, maybe you've been living in compromise or sin, perhaps you've been engaging in sex outside of marriage or gossip, or perhaps you've been unwilling to kick a particular habit in your life, or perhaps you've been addicted to the middle class ugly sins of materialism, living for money, or just selfishness. Well, the book of Joel calls us back to the Lord. But all Christians are those who have returned to the Lord and are continuing to return to the Lord. And therefore, the message also is to be glad. To be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. Yes, we've seen that there is a place for mourning. It's even on the same page in 2 verse 17, the priests weeping between the portico and the altar. But there's a place for rejoicing as well. Just imagine what it must have been like when the locusts had gone and the rains came and the green shoots began to sprout again. It must have been like being in a French village when all the grapes have been brought in and the first taste of wine has come, and it's just wonderful. Or in an African village where the first rain appears and even the cows are rejoicing because the rain has come. It's a complete turnaround. It's like we're in an exam room here, centre number 22207. It's like that day when you finished all your exams for good. Sorry if you haven't yet. And you walked out into the sunshine and it's all behind you. There's a gladness and a joy that comes from turning to the Lord Jesus. So it's a wonderful passage, and it shows us that Joel is pointing us forward to a restoration that comes after repentance. But in the second part, it shows us that there's a communication that comes after Pentecost. Restoration follows repentance. Communication follows Pentecost. Now, takes a little bit of, we're going to need our timeline again here, just to get our heads around this. Joel is pointing forward to another day when the Holy Spirit is going to come on the people, and they're going to be enabled to speak for him in a special way. And you can see from our timeline that we live in this time. We live in the time of repentance while there's still time to turn back to the Lord and be joyful and glad because of that. And we also live in the age of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit has now come and enables us to speak. So let's look at this second section, and let's look at these verses. And afterwards, verse 28. So Joel is now speaking about another time in the future when God is going to pour out his Spirit on all people. Now, in the Old Testament, God's Holy Spirit came on certain individuals at certain times, like Gideon the judge, Zechariah the priest, Moses the prophet, and the Holy Spirit filled them in a short-term way for a particular purpose. But do you see what God is saying through Joel for the future when the Holy Spirit comes? In the future, in the last days, as Peter picks this up in his speech soon after Jesus has ascended on the day of Pentecost, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So do you see that all the boundaries of age or gender or even class are being eliminated as God floods his people with his Holy Spirit? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three members of the royal family that make up the Trinity. God sent Jesus to earth. Jesus then ascended to heaven, and he's sending his Spirit to be with the people. And what are they now enabled to do? Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. This is prophet language. Now, in the Old Testament, we had capital P prophets who were given God's words, and they were enabled to speak them accurately so that we have the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the apostles were given his Spirit. They were led into all truth so that they might write down all that Jesus enabled them to write down. And the Bible was closed, and there's nothing more that needs to be added. But now, when the Holy Spirit comes, all of God's people are enabled to prophesy with a little p, as it were. We're no longer big capital P prophets adding to God's word the Bible. There's no need for that. But we're now little p prophets. Men, women, old and young, all who are followers of Jesus have had the Holy Spirit come on them to enable them to speak for him. And when did that come? Well, it came. It could only come when Jesus had died for our sins so that we could be forgiven, and then the Holy Spirit could come. And that we've seen that in our second reading in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he quotes this very passage that we've been looking at. We'll look at this more in our life groups a week on Wednesday. In Acts 2, we see that Joel 2 is being fulfilled. This new era of the Holy Spirit has come, where the Holy Spirit doesn't come just on one person here or one person there, but all of God's people are flooded with the Holy Spirit, enabling them to speak for him. And we live in that blue bracket of repentance, and we also live in that green bracket of the age of the Spirit as well. Now, this is where we could have many sermons on exactly what prophecy is today. And it's an area of debate in the church today, and I'd be very happy to chat with anyone about this afterwards, and we can talk more in our life groups. But as the Holy Spirit came on the people in Acts, as the Holy Spirit comes on us today, he enables us to prophesy, to speak his word. What does that mean? As we've said, it can't be adding to the Bible, because the Bible is now a closed canon. That's to say that there's no new revelation that needs to be added in the same way. Here's how I understand prophecy. Well, it happens in a number of different ways. It happens in Bible teaching, when a sermon or in a Bible study or in a one-to-one Bible study, someone shares God's word and speaks it to others. So that prophesying is happening now as I take this word from Joel and speak it into our lives, and as I ask for God's help to apply it to our particular different situations. It also happens in evangelism, when the good news of Jesus is spoken to someone who isn't a Christian. After all, in Acts 2, it was the day when God, by his Spirit, enabled his people to speak different languages so that all people from across Europe could hear about the rescue in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, Peter called 3,000 people to follow Jesus, and they turned and they were baptized and they trusted in him. So prophecy includes the prophets in the Bible, the apostles and the prophets. It involves the preaching of God's word to make this word applied to us in our everyday lives. But prophecy doesn't stop there. As it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Whenever a Christian encourages another Christian with strengthening, encouraging, and comfort, they can bring God's word in a one-to-one way to another Christian. Sometimes that happens with extraordinary God-given insight in a way where they help someone to see in their lives how God's word might apply. And I think a lot of this happens in our BBC area, Bible-based chat, where we can encourage one another after the sermon, where we can apply God's word to one another more and more and speak the Bible into one another's lives. So do you see that when the Holy Spirit comes, he floods his people with the Holy Spirit, and they're enabled to turn to Jesus, and the Spirit of truth helps them to understand the good news so that they might turn and trust in him. And then he enables them to encourage one another by speaking God's word to one another. So the first application of this part is that we should speak. We should speak to one another. We should bring God's word to one another. People here today will come from different situations and circumstances. They'll need strengthening, comforting, encouraging for those three words from 1 Corinthians 14. In our life groups, we open the Bible and we encourage one another, and we help to see how God's word might apply to our different situations. And there may be times when we need to test what someone might be saying to us to see how it fits in with the Bible and how it applies in our lives. As we take the good news out to Huntingdon, we're to prophesy the message of Jesus to our friends and neighbours, turning them to the message of the Bible and helping them to see. So the first lesson is for us to speak. And the second lesson is to call on Jesus. When God's Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Peter called the people back to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 30 to 32. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So that reminds us that the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Spirit has come. So we're in the last days, as Peter puts it in his Acts 2 sermon. We're in the last chapter of the last section of God's diary, if you like, before Jesus returns. At any point now, there's nothing else left except for the evangelism of the world. There's nothing left except for Jesus to come back. There's no more in the diary still to happen. And we're in the era where people can turn and be saved. Look at verse 32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. From Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Peter stood up and he preached about Jesus Christ, and he called people to turn to Jesus, to the one who can bring restoration to our lives, to the one who can bring us to the new heaven and the new earth. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what Peter shows us is that the Lord there is Jesus Christ. Have you turned to Jesus? Have you returned to him? Are you trusting in him? Are you following him? Perhaps there's someone here this morning who knows that, if they're honest, they've never actually turned to Jesus Christ. Maybe they've come along to church for a bit or more recently. But they've never actually turned back to God for this restoration that he will bring, both partially now and wonderfully in the future. Well, why not now, even in the quiet, as I finish now, why not call on Jesus, turning from your sins and trusting him to rescue you? And if you are a follower of Jesus, who are you going to speak to about Jesus? Who are you going to share the good news of the Bible with, whether it's a Christian or someone who isn't yet a Christian? Let's take a moment of quiet to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we could coincide this passage from Joel with the day of Pentecost today as we remember the birthday of the church. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Holy Spirit so that we might know Jesus. Without him, we could never turn in repentance and faith. Thank you that he is the Spirit of truth who enables us to know the truth. Thank you that he is the Spirit of power who equips us to serve one another. Thank you that he's the Spirit of holiness who enables us to be more like Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that we can speak the truth one to another, to encourage one another, to evangelize one another, to build one another up. And we pray that you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.